Will be from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 15. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of Lords. You may be seated.
Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to study your word. We're grateful for the testimony that we have, that those who were living when Jesus walked the earth, for those who met him, encountered him, saw him, touched him, listened to him, and reached definite conclusions about his identity. We thank you for their testimony. Father, we pray that the evidence that you've left for us will bring conviction to our hearts, that in our own lives we'll make the good confession that Jesus Christ is truly your Son. And that not only will we confess with our mouth, but Father, we'll also try to the best of our ability to live lives that declare to others that not only do we believe in Jesus, but we listen to him, we follow him, we obey him, we seek to be like him. As we study your word tonight, Father, it's not just to reassure those who have already made the good confession, but it's also, Father, a study with hopes that those who have not yet named the name of Jesus, that they'll do it soon. Bless the preaching of your word for your will and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got off to a good start this morning. We talked about the good confession, and Daryl, I'm not going to read through it, so if you'll kind of scroll through the, because I think I've, you know, what is the good confession? The statement then that we really want is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know if any of you remember this, if some of the preachers that are here, I see Jerry and Charles sitting here, I know Bill is here. It seems to me when I was a little boy, when my dad came back to the church and he was restored, And that night I went forward and made the confession. The man that baptized me, his name was Lon Mahundro, and he asked me, you know, to make the good confession. And I said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think I remember him saying, God bless you for making that confession. Those in the past died for declaring their faith. There was some formula that he used in taking my confession and baptizing me into Christ, where he impressed upon my young mind that others who made that confession, others who said what I said that night, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for their faith. Some of you may remember the shooting that took place years ago now in Columbine High School, and one of the girls that was killed, the shooter, one of the two shooters, found her in the library. I think the name was Cassie Bernal. And he asked her if she believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you believe in God, or do you believe that Jesus something? And she said, yes. And he said, why? And he took her life. Listen, we're declaring our allegiance. We're making a declaration of where we stand. I stand with God. I stand with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No matter what that looks like, no matter how popular it is or how unpopular it is, how many people would celebrate or join in, or those that would even oppose and persecute. We're declaring our faith in God, our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and we're not alone. We're looking at witnesses and the testimony of Scripture, and this morning we talked about the angels that at the birth of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, He's Emmanuel, He's God with us. In verse 21, He's Jesus, because He's going to save His people from their sins. Very clearly, when the angel announces the birth to both Mary and Joseph, He's the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God. We talked about Simeon this morning, and of course, kind of that interesting story of an old man who wasn't even going to die until his eyes had seen the Lord's anointed, the Christ that was going to come into the world. And he sees and he testifies. There's John the Baptist that we talked about this morning, a trailblazer, a forerunner of Christ, the one sent before to prepare the way. And he points it to Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, look, this one right here, there was a sign, a prearranged sign, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend. That's the one. And he says, "I've seen and I testify." Well, John, who is he? He's the Son of God. Testimony of Nathanael, and that's somewhat unusual. He begins by hearing about Jesus and where Jesus is from, and he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I mean, he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? And then just in such a brief encounter, Jesus, you know, knows something about this man without him telling Jesus. I mean, how do you know what I was doing before I met you? You must be, he said, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Well, you're going to see greater things than that." And he did see greater things. Don't you think, as you walk through the ministry of Jesus and all the things that his disciples were eyewitnesses to, Nathanael eventually saw a lot of great things. But very early on, with very little evidence, he declares, "You are the Son of God." We talked about the testimony of Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus starts with, who do men say that I am? I mean, what are other people? Kind of the scuttlebutt. What's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Well, you know, you're Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. His disciples are in a boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. Who does that? Well, God does that. Only divinity does that. Or someone empowered by divinity, Peter gets out and walks on water. He gets back in the boat. You know, he sinks, calls out, you know, "Lord Jesus, save me." They get back in the boat. And what do the disciples say? This incredible thing they just saw, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then this morning we ended with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. These are three people that Jesus clearly loved. And Lazarus died. Jesus comes. Mary and Martha both say to him, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." If you'd been here, you know, this is the one who healed sick people. And if he had been there, then, you know, in their mind, he would have healed Lazarus. He wouldn't have died. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he who believes in me, I mean, he'll never die." "Do you believe this?" "I believe," she says, "that you're the Christ. I believe that you're the Son of God." That brings us up to the testimony of the centurion. If you want to open your Bibles, Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. We're going to read this story just as we did this morning. We just want to read the Bible. We just want to see what these people said about Jesus. "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died. I'm going to stop for a second. He heard his cry. He heard Jesus say, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he saw the way Jesus died. And he reached this conclusion. Surely this man was the Son of God. Now, I want to tell you some things about that statement and about this particular person and his testimony. William Barclay, in his commentary, called this man a hard-bitten Roman soldier. He was the equivalent of a regimental sergeant major. He'd fought in many a campaign and had seen many a man die, but he had never seen a man die like this man, and he was sure that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, that's what Barclay said about him. Here's what some have tried to do. They've tried to take the force out of this confession by claiming that they're not sure whether this was truly a Christian confession. This man is the Son of God. Or was he saying he's a son of one of the gods? That the gods have somehow been offended by the way this man died. And what I want to say tonight is, before you accept a watered-down interpretation of this confession, bear in mind that he was by the cross and heard the Jews, the leaders among the Jewish people, ridiculing Jesus. Matthew 27:43, we'll come back to that again later, but let God save him. Listen. For he said, "I am the Son of God." That guy guarding the cross, overseeing the execution, heard the accusation that this guy, not the two on either side, they're criminals, they're thieves, but the one in the middle, he claimed to be the Son of God. That man had to have heard that. He must have witnessed the darkness that came over the land, the earthquake, the open tombs, the risen bodies. Along with all of that, there is absolutely no reason to assume or to believe that the people who are writing specifically to produce faith in Jesus would include the testimony of a person who said that he is the son of lowercase a God, G-O-D, versus he's the son of God. I mean, John, in his own testimony, as he talks about the things that he wrote, John 20:31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." He says, not the son of a God, some God out there somewhere. He is the Son of God. And if you believe in him, you can have life in his name. I think this confession stands, and we can take this man at his word. He watched Jesus die. He heard what Jesus said. He saw how Jesus died. He saw all the things that accompanied his death, and he said, "That guy right there, that's not like any other person. That's the Son of God." This is so unusual, but how about the testimony of demons? There have been people throughout the course of history, they don't believe in God. There are a lot of people today, they don't believe in God, they don't think there is a God. Forget about Jesus being the Son of God, they don't even believe that there is a God. I find it strange that part of the testimony of Scripture about the identity of Jesus comes from such an unusual source. James in James 2:19 said, "You believe that there's one God, good, even the demons believe that and shudder." And while there are people today in their kind of stubborn hearts refuse to believe in the true and living God, not only did the demons believe in God, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and they confessed it openly. In Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, we're told Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told the disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. He had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus is healing people. He's healing so many people that the crowd is pressing in on him. This happened on other occasions when he was teaching, and he would get on a boat, kind of cast off a little bit so that, you know, the press of the crowd wasn't too overwhelming, and from that vantage point he could preach and teach. And he's casting out demons, and when the demons encountered him, they fell down in front of him and they confessed. What did they say? "You're a great teacher." That's not what they said. "You're a prophet from God." That's not what they said. Listen, "You're a miracle worker on par of, you know, something the world's never..." They said, "You are the Son of God." I love this story in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." This guy was wreaking havoc. This guy was really a pain. They couldn't control him. They tried to bind him. He'd break the bone, the bonds. He was in the tombs and kind of going in and out in the kind of the cemetery. Sometimes he wasn't even wearing clothes. He would cut himself. And then here comes Jesus, and he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of God?" That's powerful. Listen, it's one thing when you call someone to the witness stand and they're a friendly witness. So sometimes in these TV shows, you know, "Can I permission to treat as a hostile witness?" Who would be more hostile to God and the things of God than demons? And when the demons identified or they addressed Jesus, they called him the Son of God. That's who he is. How about the testimony of God? There are at least three times that God speaks from heaven during the ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 28 through 29, and I'm not sure that I included this. One of these I added this afternoon. It might not be on your outline. Jesus is talking about, and he is predicting his death. And he said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He's telling the people he's going to die. And he's saying, should I ask God, "I'm going to die"? Should I say, "God, I don't want to die. Deliver me from this hour"? He said, "No, that's not right. I came for, this is the very reason I came, was for this hour. So that God would be glorified by not just the life he lived, but by the death he died." And he says, "So Father, glorify your name. And then God speaks from heaven. We're told that a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that was present heard it. They dismissed the voice of God for something else. Some said it thundered. Some said an angel had spoken to him. But the Bible makes it clear. Jesus is talking to God, and that's who responded to him. He said, Father, I want your name to be glorified. And then his Father responded in that conversation. Two other occasions that are even more direct, more clear, if you will. We mentioned this morning about the baptism of Jesus, that on that occasion the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. That prearranged sign that John was looking for, the one on whom you see the Spirit ascend, that's the one. In that story, in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on him. And a voice from heaven said, listen, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I don't understand how anybody can read Scripture and reach the conclusion that the Bible isn't clear about this. That somehow, you know, the water's a little muddy. We can't quite know. God speaks from heaven. He says, that's him. That's my Son right there. I'm proud of him. I love him. I'm well pleased with him. That's not the only time he said that. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there. Moses and Elijah are there. Peter starts talking about three tabernacles. I'm going to build one for Moses, and I'm going to build one for Elijah. I'm going to build one for Jesus. And they're enveloped in a cloud. And this is Matthew 17, verse 4. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, verse 5, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Hear ye him. Church, what more proof do we need? God spoke from heaven no less than three occasions. He acknowledged Jesus all three times. Two of those three times, he says in the clearest words possible, this is my Son. What about the testimony of Jesus? I mean, I think it's wonderful to hear what everybody else said about him, but why not let him speak for himself? And again, I just said a second ago, and I could go into my office, and I brought some books with me, but I could go in and grab some other books where people say, Jesus never said, in all the Bible, he never said that he was the Son of God. Can I tell you tonight, that's not true. I don't know how people have reached that conclusion that Jesus never said he was the Son of God. He did too say that he was the Son of God. Sometimes it's not as clear as maybe we would like it to be, but other times it's crystal clear. One of the occasions is that interaction he had with the Samaritan woman, that you know, the woman at the well, and she says to him, John 4:25, I know that Messiah is called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus there, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. You're looking for somebody that's going to come from God. You've been watching for him. You've been looking for him. You're asking me about him. Look, it's not somebody else. It's me. That's clear. Okay, well, he didn't say he's the Son of God there. Okay, so let's keep looking. John chapter 8. The Jews, they answered him. Let me turn over there because I've got 48 and 49 and I know that it includes more than that. John chapter 8. Everybody open your Bible here because they're talking about the identity of Jesus. Look at about 40, starting in about 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" They're talking about his identity. They think he's somebody else. They think they're right. Jesus said, "I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Now listen to this question. Who do you think you are? It's a great question. And there are people who say that Jesus didn't answer it. They're asking him, "Who do you think you are?" And he tells them, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God..." Now, who did he just say he is there? "My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." He just said right there, "I'm the Son of God. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." They said, "You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham." You can just hear the sarcasm dripping off of that. They never expected what came next. Not even 50 years old, you think you've seen Abraham? "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born." Folks, he doesn't say I was. John talks about the one that came after him but was before him. Jesus, born after John, was before John. Why? Because John knows who he is. John knows that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so who does he say to these people? Who does he say that he had before Abraham was? "I am." "Moses, I want you to go down, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.'" "Well, I'm a little nervous about that, God. 'Whom shall I say sent me?'" "You tell them that I am that I am." What is that name? That's the Old Testament covenant name of God. What's Jesus saying? "That's me. That's who I am." Well, Jesus never... Folks, would you just look at the people that were contemporaries with Jesus? They picked up stones. Jesus hid himself slipping away from the temple ground. Why did they pick up stones? Because they knew what he was saying. There's no mystery to that. What does he mean by that? What do you think he's saying? I don't get it. So they knew exactly what he was saying. When he said, "I am," they picked up stones to stone him because in their mind, here's a mere man claiming to be God. John 27, 41 through 44. "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let God come down now from the cross. Let him come down now from the cross. We'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him." And then he says, "For he said, 'I am.'" He said, "I am the Son of God." If you'll back up to Matthew 26, I missed a verse. You know, sometimes I get a little excited when I'm preaching. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And I skip right past Matthew 26, 62 to 64. But listen to it. The high priest stood up and he said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us, are you the Christ, Are you the Son of God? And here's the perfect opportunity for Jesus to resolve all confusion. You know, if he's just a good teacher, if he realizes that God's empowered him maybe to do these amazing miracles, but he's not really the Son of God. Here's the perfect opportunity in his own trial to witness for himself, to set the record straight and say, listen, there's been some confusion about me. It's not what he does. Not even close. Now, we've been hearing these reports. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Stop all this. Give us a clear answer. Just tell us. Yes, it is as you say. Now, folks, how anybody can look at the record and the testimony given in this case and say that this man never made that claim for himself, they're ignoring the facts of the case. He did make that claim for himself. We're running out of time, but I want you to see the testimony of the empty tomb. Can we call on an inanimate object to testify? Well, there's evidence in the case. In Romans chapter 1, in the first four verses, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets and in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature, he had a human nature, we get that. Mary was his mother. As to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness, listen to it, was declared with power to be the Son of God. When did that happen? By his resurrection from the dead. If you listen to Jesus, nobody else talks like this. No, nobody else says, like I'm taking off my coat right now. Nobody else says, I'm going to take my life and I'm going to lay it down. Nobody took it from me. I'm going to lay it down on my own accord, and I'm going to lay it down and then I'm going to pick it up again. There isn't anybody in this building tonight. There isn't anybody who ever lived who ever said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to pick it up again. Jesus said it. You know why Jesus said that? Because he's the Son of God. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yes, he allowed himself to die. But no, he did not stay dead. He got up. And what does that say? It says with power, that guy right there, you didn't believe it, you killed him, that the tide of public opinion was against him, but he was who he said he was. How do you prove that, Tim? The open grave. Walk in, look around, he's not there. What did the angel say? I know who you're looking for. And he's not here. He has risen. Just as he said. Nobody does that but God. I can't do that. You can't do that. But Jesus could. Because Jesus was the Son of God. I want to tell you tonight that the good confession is essential. And if you haven't made it, you need to. If you haven't made it, you need to. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. You've got to believe in your heart. That's not enough. You've got to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. You've got this statement from Jesus in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. Folks, you got to make a decision. I said it tonight. We're declaring our allegiance. I'm with Christ. You're going to stand before God, and Jesus is going to say, she's with me. He's with me. Well, I'm not really with Christ. I mean, I like some of the things he said. I'm not really with him. I don't. He and he is not with me. She is not one of mine. Now, if I'm reading that wrong, I'm going to help me out, but that's what I'm reading. You confess him here before men, he'll confess you before the throne of his Father. You disown him here, you deny him here, he'll disown and deny you before the throne of the Father. It's essential. The good confession is inevitable. So I'll never do it. I will never do it. I don't care. You preach till you're blue in the face. You can show me all the evidence, testimony of demons, testimony of angels. I don't care. I'm never going to say that. Oh, you will. You will. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This guy right here says that we can be good without God. He said, we will also need strength, courage, and wisdom. And as God is not available, there is no God in his mind. As the source of such blessings, we will need to find them in ourselves and in each other. The title of his book, Good Without God. Let me tell you something. Someday, the author of that book is going to bow his knee and he's going to make the confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This guy right here says God is not great. You know, God is good, God is great. He's going, uh-uh. God is not great. He's got a whole chapter at the end of the book entitled, Is Religion Child Abuse? Are we abusing our children psychologically by introducing them to the God of the Bible? He says there is no such God. Someday, his knee will bow. He will confess. This guy, what he calls a letter to a Christian nation, says those who, during a natural disaster in our country, died in their attics as the floodwaters continued to rise, crying out to God. He said, I wonder at what point did they realize that they were dying talking to their imaginary friend. Someday, his knee will bow and he will confess to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord. This guy says, well, I've changed my mind from there's not a God to there is a God, but he's not the Judeo-Christian God. He's a God who just wound it up, got it started, walked away from it, and we're all going to live and we're all going to die, but there's no life after death. I don't ever expect to face God. I don't ever expect to have to face any kind of accountability for the way that I've lived. Someday, his knee will bow and his tongue will confess, and it's going to happen to all of us. So why not do it now? What are you waiting for? See, finally, it's personal. Because you remember that passage where Jesus begins with, what do the people say? But then he ends there in Matthew 16, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Folks, there's going to come a time where you can't appeal. Well, my grandparents believed, my parents believed, my brother believed, my sister believed, my wife believed, my kids believed. None of that matters. I mean, all of that's good and all of that's a blessing. You've had all the advantages. But the bottom line is, what about you? Who do you believe that Jesus is? And if you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the sooner you make that confession, the sooner you repent of your sins, make that confession, and are baptized on the foundation of that faith, your sins can be washed away. Your soul can be saved. Your name can be written in the Lord's book of life. You can live with security. You can die in hope. Because you know who He is. You know what He's done. And you know where you stand with Him. If you haven't done that, we're inviting you to come right now as we stand and sing.
When we walk with us.